Shabbat Shalom. It's a blessing to be here and to worship together once again, and looking forward to sharing the word with you. We're looking this morning at the book of Romans, chapter 1. We've been in Romans for a few weeks, and now we are finally at the end of chapter 1, and we are looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 32. Romans, as I mentioned before, and for those maybe who haven't been able to be here, is the book that Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, writes to this church in Rome where he has never been. It is a congregation, a kehilah, or network of kehilahs, that has been reassembled after the exile of Jewish people in AD or CE 49. And now the Jewish members of this kehilah are no longer leading it, but it is led by those who are not Jewish. And they are seeking to find out, how are we going to live together? And really, as we look through Romans, we find a great answer to many questions that still plague us today, and still are live issues. What is the relationship between Jew and Gentile in the body of Messiah? Is there such a thing as the Gentile church superseding the Jewish kehilah? And what is God's great plan whereby he brings this good news to Israel, but also to all the nations, the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach? And Rav Shaul has introduced himself. He has addressed the kehilah in Rome, and he has said what his passion is, which is this good news, the gospel of God, which is the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach. Now in chapter 1, verses 22 to 32, Rav Shaul continues. And he continues in what might to us seem a rather striking and controversial in today's thinking manner. And here is what Rav Shaul says about those who have turned away for Hashem, those who have not glorified God, but become foolish in their hearts. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is to be blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. I think I read that already, didn't I? For this reason, God gave them up, verse 26, to vile passions, for even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also their men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. It's a litany. Our talk this morning is called Idolatry, Sin, and the True God. It has a lot to do with the sins that afflict humanity, and that humanity, in a sense, has willingly brought upon itself and into its practices because of humanity's denial of the one true God. Idolatry that in many ways could be called not only sin, but addiction. For God has given himself as the one true one who is to be worshipped, and there is none other. And when we turn to other things, other practices, you have drug addiction, you have sexual addiction, you have drink addiction, you have even drinking through smoking, and many other addictions that afflict our society. In all of these, we are, as people, turning away from looking for what we need to have a true living relationship with God and our fellow man, to something that does not satisfy. And that is idolatry. And so we start in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, as Rav Shaul talks about the terribleness of idolatry. We could turn to the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah mocks those who turn to idols. Here you have people in the ancient world, and we have many in our modern world today, who worship idols rather than the one true God. Rav Shaul says, professing themselves to be wise, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They made their images with hands that cannot do anything, with eyes that cannot see, with mouths that cannot speak. And they've turned to these idols, which are in many ways no better than the idols and idolatries and addictions of our world today, to seek help, to seek comfort, so that they might get through their lives, so they might have hope for the next day. And just as the addictions today, these idols are absolutely unable to help. Our Lord Yeshua told us that everyone serves a master. No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. But it is a given that all of us serve a master. All of us have a Lord. All of us have one whom we will turn to when things get difficult. And whether that thing we turn to is an addiction or the one true God is a very important thing for us to deal with in our own lives. The ancients sometimes spoke about sin as a chain. You have the old hymns that speak about the chains of sin. My chains fell off. I was freed. The hymn goes. And chains, the chains of addiction, which are just as powerful as any literal chain, which are just as forceful and incapacitate us just as much as a chain that would keep us in a dungeon. Those chains keep us on a pathway that leads to death. And so today you could go to a 12-step group where people seek to turn to a power that is greater than themselves, and in some cases find themselves turning to the one true God. And they will be clearly taught in such a group that addiction leads to death, whether it's alcoholism, narcotics, or whatever it is. There are even addiction groups for people who have struggle with eating patterns, as some of us do, with either eating too much or too little. These things lead to death. Sin is a chain. And here is Paul, Rav Shaul, and he is talking about the foolishness of man in that we turn to these things and we allow ourselves to be drawn to these things. And at the first, as with any addiction, it doesn't start with this, with a chain. As drug dealers say, the first hit is always free. They're willing to give you the first one free. There are no chains attached, or so you might think. But as with methamphetamines and heroin addiction that is rapidly growing in our society today and ruining thousands and thousands of lives, some in my own extended family, we see what that first hit leads to. We see that addiction, sin, leads to death. We shouldn't be afraid of the word sin today. But when we say it, we should have compassion for the sinner and pray that God might turn them to Him. This is the pathway that Rav Shaul speaks about. He speaks about the way of death. Elsewhere, he speaks about the way of life. You could turn, for example, later on into the book of Romans, chapter 12, and you see the list of things that Rav Shaul brings here that are clearly things that are on the way of life. Rav Shaul says in Romans, chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Those who are wise in their own opinion find themselves following a different set of principles. Paul talks about what is good. He lists here and elsewhere the characteristics of a godly life that brings glory to God. Early believers also spoke often about the way of life. We have ancient writings from the early church where they spoke about the way of life. And they would use words like this: "Bless those who curse you. Pray for your enemies. Fast for those who persecute you. Why is it so great to love those who love you? Don't even the nations do this as well? But you should love those who hate you. Then you will have no enemy. Abstain from fleshly passions. If anyone slaps your right cheek, turn the other to him as well, and you will be perfect. If anyone compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If anyone takes your cloak, give to him your shirt as well." And on and on. These are words that many of them taken from the words of Yeshua himself that early believers shared with themselves even during the years of the apostles. And we have them written down together today. There is a way of life. It is clearly revealed to us in the Brit Chadashah. Yeshua also listed the things that make for a life that brings true life, everlasting life. In Matthew chapter 5, the famous words of the Beatitudes, the kind of characteristics, the behaviors that characterize someone who is on the way of life. Matthew, or Matityahu, as we often say, chapter 5 and verse 2, Yeshua opened his mouth and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There is a way of life. There is a way that leads to God. There is a way that leads to righteousness. This is not to say that any of us, as some believe, are without sin. Apostle Yohanan in 1 John says, anyone who says he has no sin is a liar. And in fact, we need to confess our sins one to another. We need to acknowledge that we are all sinners. But there is a way of life. There is a direction that we can follow. And if we are going in that direction, we are going in the right way. There is the way that leads to death. There is the way that leads to the kingdom of heaven. Life, not only eternal life, but actually real living here today. And real living doesn't mean not having sorrow, not having grief, not having pain in one's heart. That is actually a part of real living today. Yeshua was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our goal is not, as followers of Messiah, to live lives that actually have no suffering in them. But our goal is to pursue the way of life. And when we embrace those things, as Yeshua did too, we are also truly living. Because when you embrace the pain, you can also embrace life and enjoy what it has to offer and what God has given. Rav Shaul, in the book of Romans, speaks about the way of death. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 31 that we have read, lists a tremendous number of sins, some of which are very prominent in our media and social campaigns of people today who are seeking to make these things, or at least the people who practice them, acceptable in what they do, even today. These are errors. These are things that God has allowed us to fall into as a society. Things that are leading not to more pleasure in the lives of those who adopt these lifestyles in order to maybe deal with some inner conflicts that they have, maybe some abuse that they have endured as children that has left them particularly susceptible to certain sins. These remedies, by seeking to follow these behaviors, actually result in more suffering, in more pain that cannot be dealt with simply by, for example, legitimizing marriage between people of the same sex. God has given up people to various sins. Chapter 1, verses 24 to 25, we have a list of things that are uncleanness. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God has given us bodies that He expects us to use for His glory, and that also, in the context of marriage, are to be given to those that we are married to for blessing and for good. God gave us, He created us to enjoy our beings. In terms of enjoyment, on a platonic level, I remember on Sunday afternoons going up to the mountain, all of a sudden it's slipping my mind, next to Grouse Mountain for cross-country skiing, Cyprus. And very often on a Sunday afternoon, I would go with friends and we would cross-country ski. And we'd be using our bodies and we'd enjoy it, come back tired. But there was pleasure in that. God gave us our bodies to enjoy, but not to dishonor among ourselves. But when we exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen, we are susceptible to following the way of death. God also gave up humanity, or those who denied his godliness and who he is, to vile passions in verse 26. And Rav Shaul continues again, speaking about passions in terms of same-sex relationships, as we would say today. And he says that those who follow these things receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And it is sad. When you go to certain parts of Vancouver, you can see the effects of sin. You can see what this does to people as these sins take their effect on people, not necessarily overnight, not necessarily in a year or two, sometimes decades, but it has its effect. God gives people up. He allows us, if we deny him, to follow what we want to follow. There is a third thing that God gives us up to if we turn away from him and do not acknowledge him as the one true God. And that is in verse 28. God gives us up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And now Rav Shaul considers an entire list of things, things of which none of us are entirely guiltless, as he speaks about wickedness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispering, backbiting, and so on. And we realize that in reality, all of us are in the same boat. And so what Rav Shaul has done is he has taken a live issue. It was a live issue in the Roman Empire, just as it is today in our society. Everyone perks up their eyes or ears when they think of same-sex relationships. People want to talk about it. It's in the media. It's a hot topic. And now he says, and now all these other things are similar. We are all sinners. We are all falling short of the glory of God. Jewish people know very well the sins to which we are all susceptible. In our prayer book, you could turn to the Yom Kippur prayers on page 26, where the leader would say, and this is a very Jewish way of doing it, our righteous Messiah said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we would say, but we have been haughty in spirit, inflated with pride in our own self-sufficiency. We have forgotten how needy we are. The righteous Messiah said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But we have insulated ourselves from those around us, from their pain, their needs, their loneliness, their suffering. We have even hardened ourselves against the awareness that our own lives cause grief to God. Our righteous Messiah said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But we have valued roughness over gentleness. We have too often chosen to look on our own things, not on the things of others, like the prodigal son. And the list goes on. We call the list Ashamnu. It is a key part of every Yom Kippur, every Day of Atonement, where we recite our sins, beating our chests with our hands, as we acknowledge that we too have committed at least some of these sins. We too are sinful. And Rav Shaul, in this fashion, a fashion that was also picked up by the Stoics in the ancient Roman Empire, also picked up by others, lists the things and the sins that we can fall into. And he is convicting those in Rome, those that he has already in his epistle so far so carefully introduced himself to, and so carefully addressed as the congregation of God in Rome. And he has built a rapport with them in the first half of this chapter. And now, having built that rapport, he now convicts them. Hopefully they listen to say, yes, we too have sinned. We too have allowed ourselves, insofar as we have not turned to the one true God, to be given over to a debased mind. And we too are on the way of death. Again, this ancient messianic book written by Jewish believers long ago speaks about the path of death right from Rav Shaul's own time. First of all, the path of death is evil and filled with a curse, murders, adulteries, passions, sexual immoralities, robberies, idolatries, feats of magic, sorceries, rapacious acts, false testimonies, hypocrisies, split affection, deceit, arrogance, malice, insolence, greed, obscenity, jealousy, impertinence, pride, haughtiness, irreverence, and on it goes. Things that our newspapers today don't want to address. They don't want to address these things. It's the spirit of our time to say, I'm okay, you're okay, everyone's okay. We're okay if we are turning to our Almighty God. We are okay if we are on the way of life, if we have turned to Yeshua HaMashiach as the Messiah whom Hashem has sent so that we might have a relationship with him, so that we might be spared from the consequences of the sin to which we are so easily susceptible. And so there is a way of life. So there is a way of death. In contrast, the way of life, rather than being one where God has given us over to certain debased passions and a debased mind, God has also given us many other things. If we are on the way of life, John chapter 1 and verse 17 says that grace and truth have come through Yeshua HaMashiach. There is the law that convicts us of all of these sins. But in Yohanan chapter 1 and verse 17, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moshe, but grace and truth came through Yeshua HaMashiach. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Grace and truth. This is the opposite of a debased mind. He has given us the ability to see clearly. He has given us the ability to understand what is really going on. And there are many, many very well-meaning, altruistic people who love their fellow man out there who cannot see that the sins that they are endorsing lead to death. They cannot see because they do not have the clarity of mind. They do not have the grace and truth that come through Yeshua HaMashiach. Rav Shaul speaks to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us these wonderful things. We access them as we read the scriptures. We access these things as we fellowship with other followers of Messiah. We access these things when we pray and we talk to God. Power, love, and of a sound mind. Things that have a practical impact on how we live in our world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Rav Shaul again speaks about something else that God gives us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Messiah Yeshua. We have been given the grace of God. Again, it is a blessing that stands in contrast to being given over to a life that leads to death. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, Rav Shaul also speaks about the Ruach HaKodesh, a great blessing. And Rav Shaul is not the only one to speak about this blessing as he writes, because Yeshua also spoke of it, and it is recorded in the Gospel of Yohanan. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, however, we read that God has also given us His Ruach HaKodesh, His Holy Spirit. What a great blessing. What joy. We can look at these sins in Romans chapter 1, and it's a devastating list. But we can see that God is offering and offers and has given these great gifts to us. If you go just a couple pages more, further, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now may our Adon, Yeshua HaMashiach himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So many people in our world have been grievously wounded. It's one of the abuse of different kinds is one of the key factors that leads to addictions of different kinds. Many people who've turned to alcohol or drugs have suffered grievously or are from broken homes where there's been a lot of pain and they find themselves turning to these things that do not satisfy. But comfort, everlasting consolation, and good hope is given by God. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. This is our God who will wipe away every tear when we are in His presence. We have through Him, in 1 John, you don't need to turn to it, 1 John 5 and 11, eternal life. And in 1 John 5 and verse 20, we have an understanding that we might know Him who is true. This is the opposite to idolatry. This is knowing the truth. This is having a mind that is enlightened as to whom God really is. Understanding Him, glorifying God as God, knowing Him, and enjoying Him. Finally, Yaakov says in the book of James that God is the giver of every good gift. God can give us over to sin if we would turn our eyes away from Him. But if we are keeping our eyes fixed on Him, we are on a path, not a path of sinlessness, and it doesn't even necessarily mean that we will be instantly freed from addiction. Sometimes this takes time, counsel, help, prayer, It always involves sharing with someone else who can help. But here in Romans, we have the way of life. We have the way that leads to God. Not sinless, but a way of life. I really liked what Joel had to say this morning in the Devar Torah as he spoke about interceding for those around us. Yeshua interceding for those or for the one who was requesting it as he suffered on the cross. Abraham interceding for the sinners of Sodom. Jeremiah interceding for the children of Israel who were remaining in the land but ultimately refused to stay against God's will. We pray, we intercede for those around us. That is our response, not condemnation, but prayer for those who do not know God, for those who are on the way of death. There's a story that C.S. Lewis told about the power of sin. And we need to be aware of the power of sin as we deal with our world and as we deal with our own lives, because sin can whisper in our ears. It can draw us away from God, and it can destroy us ultimately. And in the story that C.S. Lewis wrote in a book called The Great Divorce back in 1945, a visitor or a dreamer dreams of a ghost who is appearing in a place somewhere between heaven and hell. And on this ghost's shoulder, this shadow of a person, is a lizard, and the lizard natters in his ear. And this person wants to head towards heaven, but the lizard is nattering in his ear and finally convinces this ghost of a person with a smile to turn away and go the other direction. And I think we know what the lizard symbolizes, the sins and the lusts that can so easily beset us and send us in the wrong direction. But an angel appears, and the angel offers and says, I can destroy this, I can kill this for you. Do you want me to kill it? And there ensues a long discussion as the man battles and says, I don't know if I want it killed. He wants to get rid of this lizard. He knows it's leading him astray, but he can't deal with it. He can barely think of parting with it. He's been living with this lizard for so long, and the lizard's been providing him with false hope, false dreams, but he knows it's all been false. And finally, he says to the angel, okay, even though it's going to hurt me, kill it. Do what you're going to do. And finally, with the permission, the angel destroys that lizard, breaks its back, and throws it writhing onto the ground. And with that gone, with having given permission to this angel, the man begins to solidify. He begins to become a person. He begins to become a real person again. He begins to come, in addiction terms, he begins to come into recovery, becomes a real person. He becomes whom God has called him to be. And finally, not only this person has become a real person again, but this lizard is transformed into a horse and now mastered by the man, mastered by the person. Now he becomes a steed that the person can ride as he turns towards heaven and goes with lightning speed up the mountain, up impossible heights into glory. Because most sins are actually things that are good that have been turned to evil. God gave us alcohol. Alcohol's not necessarily bad. Yeshua drank it. In fact, he turned a whole vat of water into wine. But in the wrong way, it is absolutely wrong. It can destroy you. The Bible speaks against drunkenness, not to condemn, but to warn us. And there's the redeemed person who has allowed God to destroy the tempter, who is able now to turn towards heaven and go into his presence. Yeshua said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, a very well-known saying. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Because sin, if you want to call it addiction, whatever we want to call it, is a very hard taskmaster. As it leads people to death, it begins to reveal what it is. A person who is addicted no longer enjoys their addiction as it progresses. It becomes a horrible burden. And Yeshua said to his Talmidim, his disciples, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this is the truth. The way of life, the way of light is there for us to take. In Romans, Rav Shaul warns us of the way of death. But the way of life is clearly presented to us and to all those who will listen. And if there's anyone here today who has not stepped onto that pathway, onto that way of life, Richard or I or my father and others will be more than happy to pray with you that you might pursue life and enjoy it. As Moses said to the children of Israel in the wilderness, choose life. Let's pray. Avinu Sheva Shamayim, we thank you for Yeshua HaMashiach, who is to us life and truth and righteousness. We thank you that although we are far from sinless, you have turned us around and you have faced us in the right direction so that we might pursue life and godliness. And we thank you that it is simply by acknowledging you as our God, by acknowledging your Son, Yeshua, and by turning away from the idols of this world and the sins that so easily beset us, that you make this possible. Lord, we pray that you might bless us on this path, that you might help us on this path, that we might enjoy you more and more each day as we find more and more freedom to serve you with more and more of a pure heart and a pure conscience washed by the blood of Yeshua, Adonenu, our Lord. Amen.